Praise the Lord. Something I may have said this morning, but I want to say it again. When a Jewish person or any unsaved person is saying no with their body language or even with their mouth, inside they're still saying, I want to know. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So don't miss the opportunity to be a witness as the Holy Spirit gives you that opportunity. Well, hi there. Shalom. Shalom. It's the actual word is shalom, not shalom.
Shalom.
That's good. Many of you got it. Help me out here. How many of you here tonight were not, I repeat, not here this morning? How many were not here this morning? Okay. How many? All right. I want written explanations. How many of you were here this morning? Okay. How many of you raised your hands twice? It doesn't work. It's like 80 plus 50 is 100. It doesn't work, you know. Okay. Well, all right. Several of you weren't here this morning, and so very briefly, I want to fill you in on a couple quick things. Well, to start with, I'm a Jew. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, it didn't always used to be that way because I was an atheist for 24 years. And in the process of the 24 years of atheism, I was a guy that was convinced that I understood the universe. Yes, folks, Einstein had nothing on me. Not even a bagel. Einstein bagel. Okay, forget it. And I was absolutely sure I understood the universe, and I knew one thing for sure. Christians didn't have the brilliance I did, because Christians not only believed in God, that was mistake number one, but Christians believed in this Jesus guy. What a joke. And I knew more than they did. Now, the rabbi, he said he believed in God. I don't know if he really did, but he said he believed in God. So, but he was Jewish, so he had to be intelligent, you know. I often tell people, I think we talked about this last night, there's lots of stupid Jewish people. There's lots of Jewish people who are not doctors and lawyers and accountants. There's lots of them. Okay, so my father was a doctor. And my brother's a doctor. And my son's going to be a doctor. But there's lots that aren't. But when I grew up, I thought all Jewish people were brilliant, but I was more brilliant than most because I also knew there was no God, which was a real edge for me, because I didn't have to pretend that there was this mystical thing out there. So I went through my life thinking I never sinned. I went through my life thinking I was brilliant, thinking I understood the universe. I went through my life for 24 years as an atheist, believing in evolution. Oh, is that stupid? I mean, it is so dumb. One day out of nowhere, pop, there's an amoeba. It just showed up, you know. And that amoeba became me. Give me a break. And I used to believe that stuff. And it's amazing to me that brilliant scientists still believe it today when they have absolutely no conclusive evidence. They got a bunch of theories. That's about it. Nevertheless, as I went through my life believing I never sinned, and I was a local big shot, TV news anchor, talk show host and radio and television, assistant to the mayor of my hometown, which is Reading, Pennsylvania. I was well-known. You know, when you're in the public eye, you don't know how many people really like you, because when you're a somebody, everybody acts like they like you. Oh, look, it's him, you know. And then you don't know when you turn around and walk away, they go, that jerk. You know, I mean, you don't know, really, because they want to be around somebody. That's the way of the world, friends. Instead of telling the truth, we all try to fake each other out. Well, anyway, but I was a local big shot, and people used to ask me for my autograph and things, and I was a guy who grew up good. I mean, I never smoked, I never drank, I never used drugs. Never. Never in my whole life. I've never done that, and I didn't do it when I was in my 24 years of atheism. And I was a guy who drove the speed limit. Do you hear me? I mean, I drove the speed limit. People used to get angry with me. Speed up. I don't know, see that sign over there? That's what I'm driving. All right. I mean, I didn't swear. I wasn't a bad person. I was a good person. When I was a kid, I hung up all my clothes. Do you understand what? I mean, in the dictionary, next to a picture, next to the word good, was a picture of me. Because I was good. I was a good person. And I thought I never sinned. Well, there I was going through my life doing these really neat things. I had these great jobs. I wasn't depressed. I didn't have addictions. I wasn't problem child. I was a great child. I got good grades in school, got great grades in school. And I was just, you know, I was a somebody, and I loved my life. Do you hear me? I loved my life. See, so often we hear stories about people who are at the bottom of the barrel, and the Lord pulls them out. Well, glory to God, that's powerful stuff. It wasn't that way with me. I was at the top. I was doing fine, and I loved my life. But I was running around with women. Now, I'm not proud to tell you that I'm divorced. I was married as a heathen, and atheists or heathens. I was married as a heathen. I was divorced as a heathen. God hates divorce. So do I. Thank him for forgiveness. I am forgiven for what I did wrong, and I messed it up. It was me. But after I got divorced, I swore off marriage. I said, marriage is a stupid institution. I have adequately proven it. But I didn't swear off women. You know what I mean? So I didn't think I was sinning, but I was running around with women in the carnal sense of the word. And meanwhile, the word commitment and I just didn't get along. You know, I mean, now I know the modern days, this is a couple decades ago, several decades ago, the modern day society has a problem with commitment, but I had a real, man, I used to call marriage the M word. You know, I mean, I just couldn't deal with the idea of making that kind of commitment. And see, that's what hurt me with God, because God requires commitment. And I'm on going there no how. So even if I would have seen God, I was ready to say no. Well, on my terms. You know, okay, God, I'll tell you what, on my terms. But I knew there was no God. So I'm running around with women and telling women things like, I will love you till I stop. You think that's a joke, but that's what I said. I mean, I was an idiot. But I thought I was being so righteous. I'm telling them the truth. You know, of course, it wasn't fair when they did it to me. That was not acceptable. But nevertheless, run into this, work into the TV station and run into this born-again Christian woman, good-looking blonde woman who worked right next to me on the news team at the TV station. And she was wacky. Are you kidding me? She didn't know one side of sensible from the other because she was all lost in this Christian stuff. And she was just goofy. But she was the nicest person I had ever met in my life. Almost as nice as me. Right there. And she was beautiful. And all the guys in the station were looking at her, including me. And sure enough, after a year of working side by side with this born-again Christian woman, don't you know, she made her move on me. What, you don't believe me? Well, that's how I remember it. Anyway, we started to date. Now listen, remember the odd couple? Here's an odd couple, an atheist Jew and a born-again Christian. There is an odd couple. And believe me, we had a whole different idea about what a date was. Right? Anyway, I'm dating this woman, and I didn't know that shortly after we started dating, she heard from the Lord. Actually, watching the 700 Club, she heard from the Lord. The Spirit of God spoke to her heart and said, don't worry about Jeffrey. He is going to come to know me, and the two of you will be married. And I'm telling you, there couldn't be two more impossible promises in the whole world. Not going to happen. And as I said this morning, praise God, she had the wisdom to not tell me. But she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And 2 years later, guess what? I was worse. You say, what do you mean you were worse? Well, honestly, I kid you not. I used to break dates with her to see other women because I knew that since she was a Christian, she'd have to forgive me. I was an idiot. My attitude was, serves you right for believing that stuff. And I was an idiot. Oh, man. She hung in there because she knew she heard the voice of God. Well, after 2 years of a very difficult relationship, not for me, for her, after 2 years of a difficult relationship, I set out to prove her wrong. And when I set out to search for God to prove that he was not there, if I'd have had $1 billion, I'd have bet $2 billion. I wasn't going to find him. He's not there. All I'm doing is setting her straight. In fact, I used to say to her, you know, her name was Karen. I used to say, Karen, you don't need to change. You just need to know that I know I'm right. That's all. You can keep doing this baloney. It's all right with me. To each his own. But you need to know I'm right. because I was always right in my mind about everything. So I'm searching for God, and she gave me stuff to read. And I read it, and it was all just such baloney to me. I mean, I could not believe. So I read in one pamphlet that she gave me, because I said I was going to search. Now, I was a newsman, sensible, logical, rational, objective. If I said I was going to search for God, I really had to search. I'm not like, I don't see him anywhere, so that's it. No. I said, I'm going to search, and then when I don't find him, you'll know that I'm right. So as I set out to search for God, very objectively, and incidentally, the title of my testimony CD, and you're hearing part of my testimony now, is You Can't Think Your Way to God. You can't think your way to God. That's how atheists become atheists, because they use the intellect. And the eye has not seen, nor has ear heard. Listen, we can't figure him out.
Amen. Glory.
And incidentally, if you think you have, it proves you haven't. But that's how I became an atheist. It was always thinking. So I read a pamphlet, and it said, I haven't met anyone who's read the book of John who hasn't seen the love of Jesus. I said, well, hey, I've never read the Bible. See, I went to Hebrew school, but we didn't read the Bible. We read Hebrew. We studied Hebrew, and we studied ethics and things like that. You know, I never read the Bible. Who wanted to read the Bible? Now, I knew Bible stuff, but we never sat down and studied it. Some synagogues do, the Orthodox for sure, but I was Reformed. But the point is, we didn't do that, and I wouldn't have been caught dead reading the New Testament. Are you kidding me? No self-respecting Jew would open the New Testament. Then I didn't. I didn't know I had a Bible because I got one from synagogue, but, you know, it was an Old Testament only. Point is, I'm reading, somebody had given me a Bible, and it says in here, I never read anybody who met anybody who read the book of John. So I said, well, I'll read the book of John. I can do that. And I started reading the book of John. And I read, Jesus turns the water into wine. And I said, now remember, I had never read the New Testament. And I said, just what we need, more drunks. And they worship this guy. I said, these Christians are in bigger trouble than I thought. I finished reading the book of John. Can I tell you, my friends, I hated every second of it because my mind was slammed shut. I said I was searching, but I was searching to prove he wasn't there. My mind was slammed shut. I thought it was stupid, stupid. And I finished the book of John, didn't care. Well, as I told you this morning, during the 6 weeks that I eventually spent searching for God, the physical problem that had bothered me all of my adult life went away. While I was searching, didn't understand why this problem went away, never thought it was anything to do with God. And then I was working weekends at a radio station, and indeed it was in the radio station of Saturday night, July 1983, late night shift. It was late at night. There was nobody in the building but me, and I'm reading a book by, you remember, the movie actor Dean Jones, Herbie the Love Bug. Had the very baby-faced, handsome actor, a man who had everything a man could want, and was a mess till he found Jesus, turned his life around, wrote a book about it. Karen, my born-again Christian girlfriend, gave me this book. I said, I'll read this stupid book and prove there's no God in here either. So I'm reading the book. It was stupid, by my standards, because he kept talking about God like he was real. And it was Dean Jones' fiance, in this book I'm reading, Saturday night, July 1983, music's playing, microphone is turned off, nobody near me, nobody in the building but me, surer than sure that there's no God. And Jesus, come on, there's no God, how can he have a son? Not even an issue for me. And I read in the book, Dean Jones' fiance got prayed over, the Lord healed her, and she says, don't you see, Dean, God healed me. And for those of you here this morning, you already heard how the Spirit of God, bam, just like that, ran up and down my body. And I stood there naked before my God. I can't cry like I cried that night. If I tried, the tears poured out of my eyes. I had no reason to cry. I loved my life. I was happy. I wasn't messed up. I didn't have depression. I wasn't using drugs. I had good living. I made a nice living. I love people saying, aren't you him? Yeah, that's me. I mean, I was ridiculous, all right? And You know, I was the most humble man on earth. All you had to do was ask me and I'd have told you, right? So, Spirit of God runs up and down my body and I lift up my arm. When I say I lift up my arms, as I told you this morning, I did not lift up my arms. I'm standing there like this, up and down my body, boom, up and down, this incredibly powerful, marvelous, scary feeling. Scary not like, oh my goodness, but like what is going on? Like a roller coaster, you know, giant roller coaster drop. It's a great feeling, but it's a little scary. Man, over and over, up and down my body. Next thing I know, spontaneously, the hands are up. I'm calling out to Jesus. Huh? And I'll tell you what, I finished the whole episode, took less than one record. I mean, because when the next record came up, I was on the air saying, hey, that was, you know, Neil Diamond or whatever it was. And I'm a good Jewish boy, you know, so I threw that in there. All right. And then I finished the shift, and I was going through my shift going, wow, what is this? I couldn't get a handle on it, but I knew he was real. But I couldn't, I had faith comes by hearing by the word of God. I hadn't read the word. So I knew the spiritual truth was truth, but I didn't understand it. So it's kind of just running around in my head. I got home, it was 2:30 a.m. And I walked in my bedroom, 2:30 in the morning. And I walked in my bedroom and bam, down on my knees. And I started to pray. And I said, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. I didn't think I'd sinned in my life up until that very moment I realized I was a sinner. And then I started to confess sin. And I'll tell you what, I didn't even know what sin was, and it still took me a while. Just the obvious stuff. All the time I hit my sister. You know what I mean? All but this stuff started. I started to remember things through my life that I'd done that I knew were wrong. And then I said, Jesus, I need you. I want you. Come into my life. I give my heart to you. And I just started to praise him and proclaim him. And I was on my knees a good 30 to 45 minutes just praising God and proclaiming him. And went to bed that night, and it was just, wow, this is amazing. Astonishment. I woke up the next morning, and I was still amazed, and I was still astonished. And when I called my born-again Christian girlfriend and told her what happened, I'm thinking, like, I had this experience, you know. And she said, no, that's God. And I went, I'm not like you, no way. No way. No born again stuff. That's wacky. Everyone is born again means woohoo. All right. That's not me. But as time went on, baby steps became toddler steps, became larger, giant steps. God, join me. Come on in. And it wasn't exactly like I was going, yippee-yay-ki-yo, because my mind was still in it. I'm going like, yes, well, now wait a minute, what about this? Now, hold on a second, God. Now, you need to explain this to me. And I'm reading the Bible and starting to read the Bible and going, no way. You know, and I'm arguing with God while I'm reading the Bible. And then I had that revelation. I tell people all the time, you know what a revelation is? Something God has shown everyone else and you just figured out. Revelation came to me. I'm reading the Bible, arguing about it, and then bam, it hit me. Whoa, wait a minute. It's either all true or it isn't. And I said, I'm sitting in a chair. Oh, and I said, and it's all true, isn't it? No. Jonah and the whale. Adam and Eve? Oh, and then I'm realizing it can't be both ways. Because if the word of God isn't true, then who's God? And if only part of the word of God is true, which part? You know, I know some people who have that special Swiss cheese edition of the Bible. It's holy. That's hilarious. You all should have laughed. Swiss cheese, it's holy. All right, doesn't work, friends. And as I sat there struggling with this, you mean it's all true, huh? And you want me to believe it? And I knew Revelation. Okay, God. And I sat there and I said, okay, God, I pledged you, I will believe it. Even if I don't like it, even if I don't understand it, I will believe it. And my friends, as powerful as my first experience with the Lord was, this is when my faith really took off. When I committed to believe the Word of God. Now, through my faith in Jesus, committed to believe the Word of God. And that's when my faith really took off. Amen. And it led to the day. Well, actually, this is slightly out of order, but you don't know the difference. The day came when my wife and I, before we were married, she was sticking with me and sticking with me and sticking with me. But I honestly believe that God wanted me, I had this great idea and said it was God, but God wanted me to run around with single women, be intimate with them, and then tell them about Jesus. I thought it was a plan. And I thought it came from God. And here's Karen, my born-again Christian girlfriend, well after I have been a believer now. And she says to me, she starts talking about marriage. And I said, marriage? I can't get married. It'll wreck my ministry. Which was non-existent, you understand? So, and nothing but a figment of my carnal desire. Nevertheless, she left and we broke up and we were apart for months. And months and months till the Lord gave me a dream. And I don't even remember the dream, but all I know is I went to bed a born-again, dyed-in-the-wool bachelor. And I woke up the next morning as if I were a married man, and all I could do was thinking about marrying Karen. And several months later, I asked her, and we got married, and God's original promises to my wife came true. This atheist Jew became a believer in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. This runaround bachelor married the woman that he selected for me, and we have three sons, as I told you this morning. And at the age of 3 to 3.5, each of our boys on their own said, I want to know Jesus. Came to us and said, I want to know Jesus. And all three of my sons are walking with the Lord to this day. In fact, our oldest son, Jimmy, who's 22 years old, who just graduated earlier this year, magna cum laude in physics from the University of Notre Dame, the only Messianic Jew on campus. Actually, my wife came out of Catholicism. She's a Notre Dame grad. Her father's a Notre Dame grad. So he's actually a third generation domer, they call him, Notre Damer. He graduated magna cum laude, and four years ago, he graduated from Reading High School, which is the single largest public high school in Pennsylvania. That's only because most cities our size have two high schools, and we don't. So therefore, it's a huge high school. His graduating class was 700. He was number one. Okay, my son Jimmy graduated number one from Reading High School. And let me tell you why I'm telling you that. Because he got to give a valedictorian address to over 4,000 people. Guess what he did? Amen. In fact, I want to show you. This is just a snippet of what my son did 4 years ago at Reading High School in Pennsylvania. Remember, this is a public high school.
It's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. So we need real joy that's going to take us through life. But ultimately, I believe that real joy can be found in God alone. I believe...
Public high school, applauding God.
You see, I believe that God has created each and every one of us with a plan and a purpose. The psalmist says that God knit us together when we were in our mother's womb, and that he knew us before we were ever even thought of by our parents. And he had a plan for us. In Jeremiah, it says that that plan is to prosper us, to bring us good things, and to bring us a hope and a future. These are all very good things, and I believe that having a relationship with God is what will give you real joy. I know it has for me. That's what gives me real joy.
They interrupted him four times with applause, unheard of for valedictorian.
So I challenge us, as we move on, to come to a point in our lives where we can wake up each and every morning and say that life is beautiful, not because of where we are, not because of what we've done or what we will do, not because of who we know, but because of who we are. We need to be content with a real joy and a real fulfillment. When you have that real joy inside of you, nothing can touch it. Your circumstances can't get at it. Other people can't get at it. No one can steal it from you. Because real joy, the kind that I believe comes only from God, will stay down in your heart. Thank you, Jesus.
Nobody protested.
Glory to God. And they gave him sustained, thunderous applause. And instead of saying, "That's my boy," I'm saying, "That's my God." Amen. Hallelujah. That's my God at work through my boy. Now, if God's willing to do that for me, a former blaspheming atheist, what's he going to do for you? Will you believe? Will you believe that God can use any and all of us and wants to? If my wife wouldn't have stood for me, who knows where I'd be today? But he knew before I was born, this is all going to come to pass. And who knows what else my son and my other sons are going to do and what their kids are going to do should the Lord tarry, and so on and so forth. Friends, it's not I'm special because I was an atheist. Duh. I'm special because I'm a child of God. Just like you. So here's my point. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. But Brother Miller, I've been praying for 20 years. Hallelujah. It's got to happen any minute. 50. It's got to happen any minute. Don't give up. Heaven forbid my wife would have given up on me. Hallelujah. And now I stand before you 20 years in full-time ministry. This year's my 20th anniversary. So I'm in my 21st year of full-time traveling ministry. Who'd have figured that one out? But God. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Whew. Let me tell you something. God is really good. Well, those of you here this morning, who were here this morning, you heard how Jewish the birth of Jesus was and how what we call Christmas is really not a scriptural feast, but rather an event that we know occurred because we got the scripture to tell us it happened, and that all the glory that surrounded it was all in a Jewish context, prophesied by Jewish prophets to the Jewish people, that the Messiah would come as a Jew, born into a Jewish home. And when he was born, and for those of you who weren't here this morning, listen closely, I'm going quickly. Luke chapter 2 tells it all, that he was born into a Jewish home, in the town of Bethlehem, which in Hebrew is Beit Lechem, which means house of bread. And didn't Jesus say, "I am the bread of life," and he's born in the house of bread? See the Jewish stuff here. Okay, so he's born into a Jewish home, and what happens? He's circumcised on the eighth day, strictly Levitical, out of the Hebrew scriptures. And his mother waited till the days of her purification were completed, just like the Bible says in Leviticus, Jewish stuff. And then they went to the temple to offer him to the Lord. Right again, out of the Torah, the books of Moses. Only Jews did this. And they offered a sacrifice for him out of the Jewish scriptures again. And everything they did was Jewish. And then this old man, Simeon, who'd been told by God, "Jewish man, you'll not see death till you see my Messiah." God told him that. And he walks in just then. Who did that one? That would be God, in case you didn't know. All right. And he walks in and holds up the baby and says the word, the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is what Jesus means. I'm saying this backwards. Yeshua is the Hebrew. Jesus is the English. Jesus is the Spanish. And the Scandinavian, I don't even want to try. Any Scandinavians here? Okay. But, you know, just look at Iceland. How would you like to have a capital named Reykjavik? Okay, anyway, And all these different names, but he's the same if he's the Son of God in your heart. But Yeshua was his Hebrew name, and Yeshua means salvation. So Simeon takes this child, Yeshua, and holds him up and says to God, my eyes have seen Yeshua, meaning both the baby's name and it's just Jewish, right? And then here comes Anna the prophetess, who was a Jewish woman who was a widow and served the Lord in the temple every day. Again, right then at that moment, sees this and says, there's the Messiah, I'm paraphrasing, and runs out and tells people in the streets of Jerusalem, he's come, he's arrived, the Messiah has come. Now, everything we just said is all Jewish. It's a totally Jewish context, and the point being simple. The birth of Jesus was the single most Jewish thing that had ever happened in the history of man. And it now, today, is considered the least Jewish thing that's ever happened. That's just not true. The church as a whole, the macro church, looks at it as Christian, not Jewish, and the Jews sure look at it as Christian, not Jewish, nor do they want to. And there's the problem. They ought to be. The Jews ought to be looking at the birth of Messiah and say, well, let's get in on this one. This is what was promised to us in the first place. Okay, and so we have this gap, and that gap's bad news. Because God wants Jewish people saved, and they're not going to get saved till they understand Jesus is their Messiah too. Amen. Hallelujah. So in Luke chapter 2, we see this tremendously Jewishness, the tremendous Jewishness of the birth of our Messiah. And to help you understand it a little bit better, we have tonight assembled, direct from a performance in Las Vegas, the newly formed Abounding Grace Players. So we're going to ask our players to come forward. And what we're going to do is present to you, friends. Now, this is as if it's on radio. Is that on?
Yes.
Okay. We're presenting it. Let's get behind here, guys. As if it's on radio, so it's not an acted script, it's a radio script, a voice script. This is called Mary Was a Jewish Mother. Somebody didn't get it. Like none of you. Mary was a Jewish mother. Okay, take the connotation. I had a Jewish mother. I know what that means. Mary was a Jewish mother, and I'm going to get in the middle of you. And so we're reading the script. But just pretend you're listening on the radio, too. This is a lighthearted, dramatic account of Luke chapter 2. And, of course, give us some grace as we do this. Okay, you're starting with the... Right. So, hold on one second. I'm going to put the microphone up. Okay. As if it's on the radio. Now we are beginning. Mary's ears delight in the tiny cry of her newborn infant. And Joseph... he's busy receiving congratulations. Mazel tov, it's a boy, a nearby shepherd proclaims. Smiling but exhausted, Mary confirms with her husband.
So, Yeshua isn't such a bad name.
Okay, but I still like Harry.
Maybe you'd like to take it up with the angel of the Lord?
Yeshua it is. Now, where to find a moil to do the circumcision on the eighth day? Surely there must be at least one here in Bethlehem. Days later.
Oy, it wasn't bad enough. I had to make that schlep from Nazareth. Now I've got to go get my little one to Jerusalem in time for his dedication. And I've barely had enough time to make a decent pot of chicken soup.
Mary knows Torah requires her to offer her firstborn son to the Lord after the days of her purification have been completed, and bring a sacrifice. Arriving at the temple, Mary notices.
Look, Joseph, what a special smile that nice Jewish man has. And he's coming over to us.
My name is Simon, and the Holy Spirit of Almighty God told me about your son. May I hold him?
The pleasure is ours.
Taking the baby, Simeon prays to the Lord.
My eyes have seen your salvation.
Mary and Joseph are overwhelmed as Anna the prophetess comes at that very moment and praises God, telling everyone the redemption of Israel has come.
Lord, would it be so terrible all my children should be like this?
Sorry, Mary. One perfect, nice Jewish boy is all we need. Okay, but that was to try to help you understand Luke chapter 2 from a humorous side. Now, problem that we constantly have in Judaism, and incidentally, I make this as clear as I can. Judaism as a religion is wrong. Jewishness as a faith is right. Here's the difference. The Jewish faith is in the Bible. The Jewish religion is what man has done. I'm going to say the same thing about Christianity, friends. The Christian faith is in the Bible. The Christian religion is all kinds of stuff. All right? God doesn't want religion. He wants faith. Look in the Bible. See how many times you see religion. See how many times you see faith. No brainer. All right. The rabbis are wrong. They got some things right, some things wrong. Therefore, they're wrong. But the Bible is right. When we take the original Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, and we add them on top of, and we put on top of them the Brit Hadashah, which is Hebrew for the New Covenant, we have God's perfect faith, vehicle of faith. All right? So the Jewish religion doesn't do that, so it's wrong. And any Christian religion that doesn't do that, that's wrong too. But when we have faith in the Word of God. Now, having said that, the Jewish religion has a problem with Hanukkah. Hanukkah. The first letter in the word Hanukkah is the chet, the Hebrew letter chet. You pronounce the Hebrew letter chet as in there's no English equivalent. And it really, most properly, is pronounced Hanukkah. But everybody says with a slight Hanukkah. Some people just say Hanukkah with an H, but it's really Hanukkah. Nevertheless, Hanukkah, commonly called the Feast of Lights, but is often called the Jewish Christmas. Friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. On the other hand, it's really not such a bad idea. We're going to show you both in a brief period here. So here's the deal. Many of you know, well, I should ask. Please show me a raise of hands. And I'm not counting. I just want to see how many of you understand the basic story of the 8 days of oil burning at Hanukkah. How many of you understand that? Hardly any. Okay. So then I'm going to tell you. The whole idea about Hanukkah is the story of the Maccabees, Judah Maccabee. The name Maccabee, we don't know if it was a real name. It may be a shortcut for the Hebrew Mi Kamocha Be'elim Adonai, which means who is like unto thee, O Lord our God. It may also be the Hebrew word hammer, Maccabee, and the idea that Judah Maccabee, which he led a revolution against a great army of occupiers, the Greco-Syrian army, the Seleucids, if you know your history. But the point is that he was as a hammer because they were able to break through this superior, well-armed Greco-Syrian army that oppressed Jewish people. And the story goes, I'm going to be repeating it actually in a minute, but that when they finally accomplished their goals, which I'll explain in a minute. Again, I'm confusing myself here. What am I saying? Oh, now I got it. Right. Thank you. They captured the Holy Temple at Jerusalem, the Maccabees, because it had been desecrated. They captured it and went to burn the lampstand that's in the Bible, the seven-stemmed lampstand in the holy place that was to burn day and night before the Lord. And obviously had not burned for some time because of desecration. Only the purest of the pure virgin, extra virgin olive oil could be burned. And it took 7 days to prepare it because they filtered it so much. They only had 1 day supply. And so the story goes, it's only a legend because there's no scripture on it, but that the one they lit the candelabra anyway and it burned for 8 days with 1 day's supply of oil. Till they could have a resupply of oil and keep that candelabra burning day and night before the Lord, as he ordained. This was a requirement of God. And so Hanukkah is often called the Festival of Lights, but indeed it is. But indeed the word Hanukkah means dedication. It means dedication, and it is properly called the Feast of Dedication. Now, in order to help you understand some of these other things, tradition, Jewish people do several things at Hanukkah, and we get some slides on this. Have you heard of a dreidel? There's one right there. Any second now. Dreidel! And see, the neat thing about this is that the dreidel has four Hebrew letters on it. It's a top, with four flat sides, and each side has a Hebrew letter, the Nun, Gimel, He, and Shem, which are first letters for Nes Gadol HaYashem, which means a great miracle happened there. When you go to any Jewish person's home, you're liable to see dreidels all over the place in Hanukkah. All right, kids play with them. It's lots of fun. You spin them. It's really a kind of a gambling game, but nobody gambles for money. You gamble for M&Ms and things like that, and you spin the dreidel, and depending on which letter it lands on, it tells you, you put some in, you take some out, whatever the case may be. It is believed, no proof, it is believed that the Maccabees, the Jewish people that revolted against the ruling oppressive army, used to use them as a cover to... They gather together in the street corner and they talk. And when the soldiers come over, what you doing? They'd start spinning these dreidels and say, we're just playing a game. Saying that was their cut. We don't know that that's true either. But this is a really big tradition. Let's go to the next slide. Another tradition is gelt. It's the chocolate coins. Right now, it could be real gelt. Gelt is German for money. But the idea is, this has become a tradition over the years. We don't know where it came from. But the kids go nuts if they don't get their chocolate gelt. You know, these are foil wrapped... again, they're really good, too. I ate a lot of them when I was a kid. But so it's great to give gelt at Hanukkah. This is a big deal. I'm talking about the traditions of Hanukkah now. We go to the next slide. And potato latkes or potato pancakes. And how many of you have had potato latkes? Yeah. And with Jewish people typically eat them with either sour cream or with applesauce. And if they're cooked right, boy, are they good. There's onions and potatoes chopped together. And they're fried in oil. And here's the connection. See, on the left side, you see the oil. They're fried in oil, so they're very low in cholesterol. And the idea is the oil that burned in the lampstand miraculously for 8 days. That's the connection. I'm not saying the Maccabees ate latkes. That's a tradition. It's all about tradition. And so, we have a way. There's many, many versions of this. Oh, I think we have the next slide. Is the Hanukkah menorah, which we're going to explain. And this is going to get really exciting. Just a minute. I have one here, too. But remember, there was a seven-stemmed lampstand required by God in the Holy Temple at Jerusalem. But the Hanukkah menorah, as you see, is nine stems. Eight for each of the 8 days that the oil burned miraculously. And then one extra one that we'll be explaining momentarily. But what we have to help you understand this again, instead of a drama, we have a little song. Now, friends, I'm going to warn you up front. When I sing in the shower, the water stops. So, I'm going to sing the adaptation of the 12 Days of Christmas, but it's called the 8 Days of Hanukkah. So, if you're willing, you can sing along with me, and then I'll sound a lot better. But it's to the melody of the 12 Days of Christmas. Okay, and follow me. On the first day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me... Oh, that sounded better than me anyway. Right, there's no music to this, except me. On the first day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me a Torah in an olive tree. On the second day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me two Maccabees and a Torah in an olive tree. On the third day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me three gelt coins, two Maccabees and a Torah in an olive tree. On the fourth night of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me four matzah balls, three gelt coins, two Maccabees, and a Torah in an olive tree. On the fifth day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me five golden menorahs, four matzah balls, three gelt coins, two Maccabees, and a Torah in an olive tree. On the sixth day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me six dreidel spinning, five golden menorahs, four matzah balls, three gelt coins, two Maccabees, and a Torah in an olive tree. On the seventh day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me Seven cantors singing, six dreidels spinning, five golden menorahs, four matzah balls, three gilt coins, two Maccabees, and a Torah in an olive tree. On the eighth day of Hanukkah, my rabbi gave to me eight latkes leaping, seven cantors singing, six dreidels spinning, five golden menorahs, four matzah balls, three gilt coins, two Maccabees, and a Torah in an olive tree. Now you're Jewish! All right, let me get to the good stuff. It's focused, but it's really exciting. You see, my friends, the events of Hanukkah are not scriptural because they occur during the intertestamental period between the last book of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the first book of the New Covenant. They, in that period of 400 years when nothing was written. But there is historical evidence it really happened. What happened? The Seleucid king, it's one of the descendants of Alexander the Great, ruled over the land that was Israel, and he was, I'm going to shorten it really short, he was nasty and upset. He had just been defeated and embarrassed. And he came to Israel and outlawed Judaism. This is approximately 168 B.C. Approximately 168 B.C. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth. Antiochus was a really nasty guy. He outlawed Judaism, said there was no more circumcision, said there was no more Sabbath, did not allow proper sacrifices in the Holy Temple at Jerusalem. Instead, sacrificed biblically unclean animals on the altar at the Holy Temple at Jerusalem and erected a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God was supposed to have been. And he was really bad news. This revolt came from starting in Moedin, a town just outside of Jerusalem, from one of the Maccabees. And there rose up from this revolt, we will not allow this to happen. And 3 years, from 168 to 165 B.C., great blood with bloodshed. There was great bloodshed during this, what would have been called guerrilla warfare in those days. They didn't use that term then, but what we would now call guerrilla warfare. Because there was this huge army. They had elephants, they had all the weapons, and here are these hillside Judeans fighting them and winning and losing and winning and winning and losing and winning and at the cost of great blood. A great amount of blood was shed until the day came that they captured the Holy Temple at Jerusalem. And now we've told you what happened with the oil. They were so eager to rededicate the temple. See, do you understand that the desecration of the temple, if you read Scripture, God is very specific about how to dedicate his holy things. You don't just say, okay, we're going to use this for the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, he says, and sacrifice and blood and all these things and washings. And this was the holy temple. This is the way he ordained it. And so when they reconsecrated the temple, rededicated the temple, hence Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. When they rededicated the temple, they had to do it right. And in their zeal, they wanted that lampstand burning. And so they lit it, and again, the story goes that it burned for 8 days until they had enough supply to put it back. But watch. The Feast of Dedication. This is not in the Scripture. It's a Jewish tradition, but look what the Lord has done. The Holy Temple was desecrated. A price of great bloodshed was paid to win it back, so that it could be rededicated and used once again for God's holy purposes. Do you understand? To rededicate so that it could be used for God's holy purposes again. Friends, we have been desecrated by sin, but at the greatest price of bloodshed ever, our Messiah went to the cross, shedding his blood so that we, know ye not, your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, so that we could be rededicated to God once again to be used for his holy purposes for us. Hallelujah. Rededication. Amen. Do you see it? It's not even in the scripture. And yet God has used this Jewish feast to point to Jesus again. Dedication. The feast. Look, you don't have to turn there. John chapter 10, verse 22 says, "And it was winter, and it was the feast of dedication. And Jesus walked in the temple." Because, my friends, Jesus honored Hanukkah, even though it's not scriptural. Now, watch what I'm going to show you. See, there's a difference between when we just pick out a tradition and say, well, we're going to honor God with this tradition, and when God honors the tradition. Think about that just for a second. There's a difference between taking a tradition and saying, this is what we do to honor God, and a tradition that God says, I'm going to honor. Do you see? Let me show you more. Because the mainstream of any Hanukkah celebration is the Hanukkah menorah. Remember, 7-stemmed lamps stand in the Holy Temple. God ordained that. He said, 7 stems burn night and day before me at the altar in the holy place. Okay, but the Hanukkah, sometimes it's called, or the Hanukkah menorah always has 8 stems and a 9th stem that stands higher than the 8. It's called the shamash. Do you know what the word shamash? I tell you, the word shamash means servant. Whenever you light a Hanukkah menorah, every Jew in the world knows this, you never light any of the 8 candles. You light the shamash. And the shamash is then the servant that is used to light the others. On the first night, we light the shamash, and the shamash lights 1 candle. On the 4th night, we light the shamash lights 4 candles. And by the 8th night, you have the whole thing. Are you following me on this? Never put a match to the candles on the 8 stems. Only the shamash, the servant, lights those. Then after we've lit however many candles it is for that night, one or shamash plus one, shamash plus 8, whatever it is, we put the Hanukkah, the Hanukkah menorah, in our window or in our doorway for everyone to see the light. My friends. Luke chapter 22. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, says to his disciples in verse 27. This is Luke 22:27. Jesus says, "For who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves?" What's the answer to that? Who's greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? No, who's greater, the one sitting at the table or the servant? Those who sit at the table. The servant's lowly. Right? I mean, that's what he was saying here. Who's greater, the one being served or the server? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves, my friends. The shamash on the Hanukkah menorah is the servant, but look where it sits, above those it serves. This is Jewish tradition. Jesus didn't set this up. The apostles didn't set this up. The rabbis did this. The shamash stands above those they serve. Not only that, the candles have no light of their own, but the light that they get from the shamash, the servant, that stands above those he serves. And then once they're lit, you put it in the window and let your light so shine. Hallelujah. Yes. Now watch what I'm showing you. This menorah is a downright 100% tradition. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible about it. And yet look what the Lord's done. He's taken this Jewish tradition and honored it as his so that it points directly to Jesus. There'd be a traditional rabbi standing here. He'd be hitting me by now, shooting me, calling the cops, and so turning orange, purple, green, and yellow at the same time, saying, "You're perverting it. That's not what it means." I would say, "Fine, rabbi, you tell us what it means." He would give you an explanation. He'd say, "Well, that's nice. Okay, but it means nothing. It means nothing." This explanation is powerful. Amen. Likewise, "Rabbi, what does the Feast of Dedication mean?" "Well, you see, the Maccabees took the temple. Now let me tell you what it means. Blood was shed so that we could be used for God's holy purposes." Hallelujah. Now I want to say this with reserve. I'm not trying to wreck things. I just want to contrast it with the Christmas tree. I will be the first to tell you beautiful Christmas trees all lit up. They're gorgeous. I love them. They're gorgeous. I like to look at them. They're not in the scripture. But you know what, friends? Contrast that to the menorah. That's also not in the scripture. Tradition, tradition. What's the difference? Jesus is so clearly in this one. Need I say more? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to bah humbug the Christmas tree. Yes, I am. Okay. But the truth is, it's amazing to me. Look how God is still trying to reach the Jewish people by coming right in the middle. Same with the Passover Seder. If you've never been to a Jesus and the Passover Seder, it'll change your life. Because right there in this custom and tradition of the Jews, only this much of which is scriptural, the rest of it is tradition, Jesus is right there. Amen. It's amazing. Again, the rabbi would say, that's not what it means. Say, okay, you listen to that definition and say, well, that's an interesting definition. It's the same as saying, it's the same as levels of understanding. That on the very surface, something might sound good, but when you really have the depth of understanding, you go, I know why. I know. And when you hear, you know now more than the Jews know about the menorah. They just say, yeah, but this is, I love this. And so the Orthodox used to tell you, well, how do you light them? You know, where do you put the candle first? So they say, you always put it right to left. Start on the right, and then you go this way. And I say, great, what if you're on the other side? Follow me, friends. Which is the right side? Well, when you're on this side, it's over here. When you're on this side, it's over here. Okay, write it down. You'll get it later. The tradition isn't the issue. It's the God in the tradition that's the issue. Okay, now watch. I said earlier, if there's one thing when we take a tradition and try to make it of God, okay, God honors those the way we try to honor him. But you know what? He's just not honored when we say, I killed somebody for you, Jesus. Aren't you happy with me? No, that's not going to work. We agree on that, right? Somebody says, God told me to kill the abortion doctor. That's not God. Okay? That's not God. When someone says, God told me to stand in front of the abortion clinic and get arrested if I had to prove to them that he's, you know, this is serious, I can't argue that. I don't know if he did or not, but I can't argue that. But I sure can't argue when someone wants to do something that's against Scripture and say it's in the name of Jesus. All right. So when we have these issues like menorahs and Christmas trees and things like that that aren't in Scripture, then what do we look for? Does it make us feel good? That's not the issue, friends. That has never been the issue, and it can't be the issue, because if that's the issue, go talk to drug addicts. Right. Go talk to fornicators, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. It's not the way it is. When God sovereignly took the tradition of man, both the celebration of Hanukkah as well as the Hanukkah menorah, and use them to point to himself. He used them. So all I'm advising you, this Jewish guy comes and says, hey, it's not about tradition, Jewish or Christian. It's about those things that God ordains. I tell you, I walk past a Christmas tree that's all lit up and decorated. I go, wow, that is gorgeous. It just doesn't remind me of Jesus. And if it does you, hallelujah, but it just doesn't remind me of Jesus. And, you know, oh, there's a star on top. Oh, that's a winner right there. Yeah. Angels on the tree. Yeah. Yeah, angels on fir trees. That works. All right. I'm not trying to knock it as much as I'm trying to bring the fullness of understanding. How easily we forget and are drawn into things that make us feel good. Mm-hmm. But I grew up with it. Oh, that sure convinces God. I grew up with alcoholism, God. That's why I drink. Oh, yeah, well, okay, then go ahead. Doesn't work. Do you understand? Here's what works. When God manifests himself in it. Hallelujah. So I leave you tonight with this understanding. There is a God. He loves the Jews. He loves the Christians. He loves the Gentiles. He loves everybody. He loves the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus. He loves everybody. And he has made himself known one way or another. And whether we recognize that he's made himself known or not, he has. He is reaching everyone. Everyone. We say, well, what about those poor Hindus who grow up over there and all they know is Hinduism and they don't get a chance? God gives everyone a chance. and plenty of chances. He was like, okay, you got 3 seconds. Make up your mind. That's not God. Look at a sunset. It starts it all. Said to our Jewish waiter today. He said, oh, I see in nature, I'm seeing all this stuff. And I said to him, you know, listen, his beauty is everywhere, but it's not to make you feel good. It's to get you to understand his glory. And I paraphrased what I said, but it was something like that. It's to get you to understand his glory. And that's it. Let's believe that the unsaved people of this world, Jews and Gentiles, that God's revealing himself to them through their customs and traditions, the ones that he chooses to use, and even through the flowers and the trees and the wind and the sunsets and the like. He is able. But you know what? God always works through his people. God could have reached me sovereignly, but he brought my wife into the picture, as well as many others who prayed for me. Many others. How did he reach you? You know your story. You know your story. Let's be part of that and be the light to the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. In just a second, I'm going to blow the shofar again. Are you?
Yes.
Yeah. Blow the shofar again and bless you again with a Hebrew benediction. Thank you all for coming out tonight. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right, I was looking this up, and I thought it was in Acts 17, and it was. Just to prove his point about how God uses things of people's traditions. You know, in Acts chapter 17, you don't have to turn there or anything, but I was just struck by this, and I did put something in there, and I misplaced it, but that's all right. It talks about how Paul had gone to Athens, and he says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very, very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. He used one of their traditions and preached Jesus Christ to them. Isn't that right? Amen? I saw the same kind of concept, same kind of idea with the Hanukkah menorah, and how that with that tradition, it can be taken, and the gospel, Jesus Christ, can be preached from that tradition, isn't that? So it's biblical to use something like that, isn't it? To all men, we become all things in order to minister to them. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we appreciate so much, Brother Miller, and that was powerful. Good stuff. And how many of you understand Hanukkah a little bit better now? Amen? And a little bit better even to perhaps minister to those that are Jews, if you are interested maybe now to study it more, to get it into you, get the CD or whatever, and begin to build it into you so that you're more equipped to minister to people of the Jewish religion. Amen? Amen. And so one thing I want to just say, don't go to Cheesecake Factory and ask for Seth. All right, don't do that. Let the Holy Ghost just work in him. Amen. We don't want to know. We got to be careful, all right, because people are, I don't think anybody here will do it. Don't do that, but God is working in him. Amen. But be prepared and be equipped to minister to people in any way you can in order to reach them. These are the days that we're going to see great harvest, and we're going to see people get saved that we never thought would or could. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to receive a love offering for our brother and help him to be sent forth in order to minister to Jew and non-Jew alike. And I want to share a scripture with you if you'd like to give. We appreciate that. He appreciates that. We are sending him by way of finances, and I encourage you to pray as well. But you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 9, don't turn there. Don't take the time. I'm not going to wait for you. It says this in chapter 9 and verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, it's in a question. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? How many of you know that if you go to war, if you're going to war, somebody pays the way. Amen. How many of you know Brother Miller is in a war for souls? Amen. Amen. And so again, Paul's saying by the Spirit of God, who goes to war at his own expense? No one does. It's paid for. And so there's a spiritual war. Isn't that right? We as believers are to help finance those that are going forth. All of us should be to one extent or another. He's going forth and has a calling and ministry, especially to Jewish people. And so we want to be amongst those that give. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses. There it is, the law of Moses. The law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, we don't want to liken Brother Miller to an ox, but just joking away. But in a way we are, isn't that right? Amen. And the ox really has, it had the symbol, really, of being a servant, being a beast of burden, one who carried the load. Amen. And so it says, don't muzzle the ox. Don't keep the ox from feeding as they're treading out the grain. In other words, be fed as they bear the burden. Be ministered to and strengthened even as they go forth. Isn't that right? And tread out the grain. Is it oxen God's concerned about? How many of you know the implied answer to that is no? Then it says, or does he not say it altogether, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Amen? Amen. And so, you know what? We want our brother to keep on plowing. Amen? Keep on plowing, because from what I have seen and experienced, I think that he's got a rare ministry in many ways and a unique one. There's others that minister and are Messianic Jewish believers, but there's a uniqueness. There's a uniqueness in all of us. Wouldn't you agree to that? Amen? And so there's people that he can reach that you can't. There's people he can reach that other Messianic brethren and sisters can't, because God has a unique ministering calling for him just as he does for them, right? And so we're going to sow into that, right? Amen. If you're so inclined, the envelopes are ahead of you. You can just make out any checks to AGCC. But let's pray, and let's pray for Brother Jeffrey as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for his ministry. And Father God, we pray that you would strengthen our brother, that he might continue to plow, that he might continue to have hope and expectancy, Father God. We thank you that as he has sown spiritual things into our lives, Father God, it's no great thing. It's no big deal to sow material things into his life, his ministry, Father God, so that he might carry on. Father God, I don't know. I don't know the attacks that he has endured. I know that typically, Father, when a Jewish man or woman come to the Messiah, Christ, Father God, that they are many times ostracized from family. They're many times looked down upon by those that once knew them in their Jewish community, Father God. Father, I don't know all the things that he's endured, but I pray that you would strengthen him. I pray, Father God, that he would stay full of hope and the spirit of faith, Father God, that you'd send him everywhere he needs to go by your direction. Father God, there'd be no lack, there'd be no short supply, Father God, as he's faithful. Your word says that a faithful man will abound with blessings, Father God. And so as he's faithful, we pray blessing on his life. We pray blessing in terms of his anointing on his life to minister. We pray blessing in terms of opportunities. We pray blessings in terms of his family and his marriage and his children, his sons. Father God, thank you. You're raising up men of God amongst his sons. And Father God, we thank you for blessing him financially and in every way. Health and healing is his, Father God. And we just believe you and thank you for opening up doors, Father. Opening up doors, as Paul asked, that they would pray for him, that doors of utterance would be open. We pray that doors of utterance would be open for our brother, Father God. And we thank you and praise you for, and I pray blessing on every giver tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you as you give. Amen.
There's nothing like serving the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Hallelujah.
I told you this morning, those of you who were here, that the fringes, tzitzit in Hebrew, there are scriptural, Numbers chapter 15. God said these are, they're just strings, tassels, that these represent the commandments of God. And so it's a symbol. And so it was that every Jewish man of biblical days wore these on the four corners of their garments. Now, their garment probably didn't look like this. It was probably sewn into their main garment. Probably. I mean, we don't have pictures, you know. But we do know that they were commanded by God to wear them. So that means that Jesus absolutely, positively had fringes on the four corners of his garment. He had to. His dad told him to. And unlike some other kids I know, he was obedient. Yeah. Okay. But even better, as much as that, he never would have been allowed in the Holy Temple of Jerusalem without these on. Never. In the inner court, never. Wouldn't have been in there. Never would have been in the synagogues without these on. The Pharisees and Sadducees, though many of them rejected him, they wouldn't have bothered with him if he didn't have these on. They would have said, who's that? And ignored him. He wore them. Okay. You know the story of the woman with the issue of blood? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Yes. Check it out. It says fringes. And what do these represent? The commandments of God. And he sent his word and it healed us. Woo! Amen. See how it all fits together? Jewish stuff. Jewish stuff. All right. Anyway, I'm going to put it on. Sometimes people will ask me what this Hebrew says on the back. Because it's hard to see. It's silver and white. But I tell them it says dry clean only. But if you were here this morning, you know it's a prayer. This is a modern-day adaptation. Before we put on the prayer shawl, the talit, we pray, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvot tavitzivanu lehitatef betzitzi. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You have sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us concerning the wearing of the fringes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is symbolic. See, you say, well, why aren't you wearing the fringes, Brother Jeff? Hey, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is written on my heart. I got it. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He brings us truth and puts it in us. He dwells in me. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. Hallelujah. See, there's the difference between the promise and the fulfillment. And my unsaved Jewish brothers, theoretically, only have the promise. Most of them don't have that, frankly. But the Orthodox do, and they're still looking for what I already got. How come you don't have it? Well, open your hearts, brothers. He's there. Amen. And he's ready to come on in. Hallelujah. And this morning we were talking about blowing the shofar, the trumpet of God. And I was telling you about Jericho and how, you know, everybody knows that story of Jericho. But I want you to envision with me for a minute really how stupid it sounds. So to do that, go back to thinking that you're at Jericho. So you just came across the Jordan and you're part of this huge army that's coming across and you've been promised by God the land. And you get to these really, 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 really big walls. And you're thinking, hey, can't we just kind of go to the next town? You know, we'll come back for this later. What are we going to do about this? And Joshua calls the army together and you're there. Now, you've never read the Bible. You're back there. You live there. And now you're hearing Joshua say, here's the plan. Here's how it's going to work. We're going to march around for 7 days, and then we're going to blow the shofar and shout, and we win. Amen. And you're saying, Joshua, they have sharp, pointy instruments. Okay, or to put it the way a Jewish person would put it, we're all going to die! It didn't make any sense. It made no military sense. It made no common sense. It really sounds stupid. Oh, yeah, that'll teach them a lesson. We'll blow the shofar and shout. Yeah, take that, you walls of Jericho. I mean, right. But the point is, God said to do it, and they did it. You got to get this. It seems stupid. But God said to do it, so it works. Our unsaved brethren, Jew or Gentile, say it's stupid to just believe that there's some God out there that does all this stuff. Let's get real. I need something I can put my hand on. Right? And they say, it just doesn't make any sense. He said, try it. You'll like it. Give it a shot. And some of us, for a long time, or still say, I'm not going to do it. Heaven forbid the children of Israel would have said no to God's command to blow the shofar at Jericho. I mean, maybe Israel wouldn't exist today. I mean, who knows? But they obeyed. And incidentally, Israel wasn't real good at that. Obeying? It wasn't their specialty. But they did it. And God did what he said he would do. He knocked down the walls. This morning we talked about walls of spiritual darkness that have to come down. Boy, it really, I'm telling you, if you get in your flesh, it's like, yeah, so we're going to blow shofar, and we're going to shout to God, and God's going to knock down a wall of darkness 30 miles away, or in South America, or, you know, around my no good boss. You know, I mean, whatever it is, I'm telling you, it's a spiritual issue. God, all things are possible for he who believes. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight again, to imagine with me a wall of spiritual darkness, which you can't see, but you know it's kind of like what I said earlier. Sometimes you preach at a church where there's something wrong, and you just can't put your finger on it, but you know it's not there. You know, there's a barrier, and other times it's just like it was here, just freedom. Can't see it, but you know it's there. I'm going to blow the shofar like I did this morning, and ask you all to shout like you did this morning unto God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. Anything that honors God in righteousness, expecting victory. See, the shout at Jericho was a shout of victory. It wasn't like, if the walls don't come down, I'm running for my life. That's not what they were shouting. They were shouting, go God. Amen. Now, I'm going to see the wall of spiritual darkness around our waiter today come down. I'm envisioning that as I blow and shout. That's what I'm going to do. Whatever the Lord shows you, whatever he shows you, that's the one you should do. So here we go. Stand up if you can. And and listen, if you don't believe this, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. I'm going to tell you something. I want to say we don't need you. I want to say it. God doesn't need you. God wants you, but he doesn't need you. But who knows for such a time as this. You don't know what your faithful action today might accomplish that you might not even see. So, you know, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. Believe, and if you really believe, God will move. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God! Thank you, Jesus! Praise your name, Lord Jesus! Bring down the walls, Father, release your spirit! Bring down the walls! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! Say it with me. Our God is able, and he has won the victory. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Woo! All right. The water ought to be back by now. If the water wasn't going before, it ought to be on now. Hallelujah. Ooh, okay. All right. Here's the deal. I guess, Pam, you're going to go back over to that stuff. All right. And if any of you, you're dismissed. You're done. You've been blessed. No, I didn't bless you. Duh. I didn't bless you yet. Okay. Blessings. No. Hebrew scriptures are very specific about this in Numbers. Receive this blessing again. It's from the Word of God. Yivarechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisro Adonai panav alecha v'yisem lecha. Shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious
unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now you're dismissed. And if any of you desire prayer tonight, I'll be glad to stand here and pray with you. Otherwise, go find water. Get some sticks or twigs in front of you.
Thanks for coming, everybody. God bless you.